I have always wondered, just was it that Jesus wrote on the ground as described in today's Holy Gospel according to John? Remember the words of the passage we just listened to. A woman was taken in the very act of adultery. I think the legal phrase is in flagrante. Jesus was in the temple, the most holy building in the holiest city in all the world. The scribes and the Pharisees dragged the woman before him. And as the scriptures describe the event, they made her stand there in front of everyone. Now, most likely, she was a young woman. According to the Mishnah, the authoritative Jewish commentary on the law of God, if a woman committed adultery when she was already married, she should be strangled, not stoned. But if she were merely betrothed to her future husband, just engaged, but was found to be unfaithful, she should then be stoned to death. So given the normal age for betrothal in those days, this so-called woman may have been no older than 14 or 15. That's about the age of the average 7th or 8th grade girl. And most likely, her betrothal had been arranged by her family. She may have had no choice whatsoever in the matter. Her future husband may have been fat, old, and ugly. He may have been cranky, disagreeable. Heck, let's face it, to a young girl, perhaps in love with somebody else, her betrothed may have been absolutely repulsive. But she had been publicly pledged by her family to him and his family. According to the law of those days, he could be unfaithful to her, but she could bring no charges. But if she was unfaithful, the punishment could be death. No doubt that was why the scribes and the Pharisees dragged her before Jesus, to test him, to embarrass him, to disgrace him, right there within the sacred precincts of the temple. Jesus was already notorious for his compassion and mercy to public sinners. He welcomed them. He preached to them. He even ate and drank with them. Now, what would he recommend there in the holy temple with the whole crowd watching and listening? Would he dare to contradict the law of Moses? Or would Jesus be kind, generous, merciful, the compassionate teacher for which he was renowned? Would he let the girl be dragged out of the temple, outside the walls of the city, to be stoned to death? Or would he recommend she be let go? This time the enemies of Christ thought they really had him. This time the scribes and Pharisees believed Jesus was netted securely and had no way of escape. If he let her go, he was an enemy of the law, publicly condoning sin, adultery, and betrayal. While if he allowed her to be killed, his gospel of love, all his preaching about mercy and forgiveness, would finally be exposed as a sham, a false promise, a misguided doctrine, a danger to the faith and holiness of the entire nation. And Jesus himself would be revealed for all the world to see, both as a heretic and a hypocrite. So what would Jesus do? According to the appointed text, he simply bent down and began tracing words on the ground with his finger. Or as another translation would have it, he started writing on the sand. According to the gospel, he did this twice. But what in the world was it that he wrote? This is the one and only occasion in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus is shown writing anything at all. This is the one moment, the unique instance in the entire New Testament where someone is not writing about Jesus, but where instead Jesus is writing for himself. So what in the world did he write? What precious words did he write on the sand? Well, to be quite honest, your bishop, a successor of the holy apostles through the grace of God and favor of the apostolic see, hasn't even the faintest idea. And worse than that, nobody in the entire world knows for sure what the Lord wrote on the sand. Some of the ancient fathers of the church thought Jesus may have written down the secret sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice, when the crowd finally drifts away, it was the older folks who left first, followed only later by the younger folks. The fathers of the church pointed out that generally, the young tend to be more self-righteous, less aware of their own faults and failures. But the longer folks live, generally the more they realize that everyone, including themselves, are guilty of something. No one is without sin. On the other hand, there are some modern commentators who like to point out that at the time of Christ, there were no overhead projectors, no computer screens. Paper had not yet been invented, and even parchment was extremely precious and very hard to use. Teachers had no blackboards, so when they were teaching a lesson, they commonly taught their lesson by writing on the sand. So perhaps Jesus was only write down what he had been teaching from the very beginning, that God preferred mercy to sacrifice, that God had not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. At any rate, when he kept on writing on the ground, first the old, later the young, all left. And Jesus was alone with that young, frightened woman. The gospel records, he straightened up, he looked right at her, then he said, "Where have they all gone? Is no one left to condemn you?" No doubt trembling and in tears, she could only answer, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go your way, but sin no more." You know, we may all have to wait until we finally get to heaven to finally find out what is it that Jesus wrote on the ground 2,000 years ago. But on this, the fifth Sunday of Lent, on this, a Right to Life Sunday, we do not need to wait at all to hear what is necessary for our wholeness, for our comfort, and for our salvation. Jesus says to each one of us today, "Go your way, but sin no more." What else is Lent really all about than for us who believe in the great love and mercy of our good God to be willing to bring all our needs, all our sins to Christ, to trust him with his word of forgiveness, and then go away and try to sin no more? Isn't that what conversion is all about? Isn't that what repentance is all about? Isn't that what being born again is all about? Isn't that what forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us really, finally, and definitively all about? Remember the words of St. Paul in today's second reading. I have come to rate all else as garbage in the light and surpassing knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. The justice I now possess is that which comes through faith in Christ. I've not yet reached the prize, but I am racing to grasp it, since I have been grasped by the Lord. Now, that's what should happen at this Mass. That's what should happen at every Mass. We should be grasped by the grace and mercy of Christ. In the most holy Eucharist, God's Word says to us, just as He once spoke through His prophet Isaiah, "See, I am doing something new. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I put water in the desert for my chosen people to drink." That same Word now incarnate, who 2,000 years ago utterly confounded the scribes and the Pharisees, that same good Messiah who through a word of mercy forgave and changed forever that poor embarrassed woman, the same Jesus, through the power of His Word and the grace of His sacrament, is truly available to us. The Lord is always hungry for our love, intent upon our conversion, ready and willing to forgive us and help us. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, is always a merciful Savior and a loving Lord. So today, even near the end of this Lent of the year of our Lord 2007, during these days we used to call it Passiontide, at the edge of what we still rightly call Holy Week, before it's too late, are we finally ready to let Jesus change us? Or like the scribes and the Pharisees, will we just drift away one by one, bitter, alone, unrepentant, and perhaps lost forever? Mercy is God's wonderful free gift, but the free choice to accept or reject grace is always ours to make. May we make the right choice. May we be at least as wise as that young woman caught in transgression. May we be ready to surrender the heavy burden of our sins to the Lord and then accept His wonderful presence, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace into our hearts and into our lives.